As we begin our study of the third and final festival that we're going to look at in this series, the Festival of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to begin our study where we have begun so many of the others, and that's in the book Leviticus and chapter 23. Now, one of the things you'll notice when you look at this 23rd chapter, there is more information about the Feast of Sukkot than all the other festivals. And why is that? Because this festival relates three important things to us. First and foremost, the return of Messiah. Second, the dwelling presence of God being established once more in Jerusalem with His people. And we're going to see that it will be forever and ever. And third and final, God's judgment. So we see that God's going to judge, He's going to return, He's going to dwell with us, and His kingdom will be established. So look with me, if you would, to Leviticus 23 and verse 39. He's already spoken a little bit about this festival before, and he says here in verse 39, "But on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall gather in the crops of your land. You shall celebrate Hashem's festival for a seven-day period." Now, that phrase, Hashem's festival, tells us that whenever a festival is mentioned in the Bible, but not by name, more often than not, it's speaking about the Feast of Sukkot. It says here that we should keep this festival for 7 days. It tells us that the first day should be treated like a Sabbath, although it may fall on any day of the week, and the last day of this festival, which is the eighth day. Now, we notice something right away. It's a seven-day festival, but there's an additional day added to it, the eighth day, and you recall so many times this number eight has appeared, because this, more than any of the others, speaks to redemption. It speaks to the return of God dwelling with His people, establishing His kingdom, and rendering judgment to the world. Now, something else that's important about this festival is that bulls are offered up, and we find that during these 7 days, there's a total of 70 bulls offered up, and these have to do with the 70 nations that came from Noah or Noah. And what we see here is that this festival is a festival not just to Israel, and we'll see this more spoken about when we look in the last lesson of our study for this festival, when we look at Zechariah chapter 14. But notice what it says. The first day and the eighth day are sacred assemblies. It commands us to do no work, that is, to treat it like a Sabbath day. And look at verse 40. It says, "You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of a glorious tree." And this fruit is called an etrog. It also says that you shall take branches of date palms. Now, you might recall that when Messiah entered into Jerusalem, the disciples gathered palm branches. And they weren't the leaves that oftentimes you see people waving. Such people don't have an understanding of the proper context, but they were date branches. And what we find here is that they are alluded to both in Leviticus 23 and then ultimately in the book of Revelation as well. It says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for a seven-day period. You should take a etrog, palm branches, which is called a lulav, twigs of a plaited tree, that is hadas or myrtle, and brooks from the willow." And he says, "You put these together, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for a seven-day period. You shall celebrate it," verse 41, "as a celebration, a festival for the Lord for a seven-day period in the year, and this is an eternal decree for your generations." And one of the things we'll see, once again, when we look at Zechariah 14 in our last lesson, is that this festival is going to be observed during the millennial kingdom. And it's going to be observed not just by Jewish people, but all people are required to come up and keep this festival in Jerusalem. It is the festival of the redeemed. It is a demonstration of our faith and obedience to the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah Himself. And notice once again, It's a festival, and what characterizes it more than anything else is joy, gladness. And the important thing to see here is this. When we live in such a way that we depend upon God, regardless of what we see, regardless of how it may seem, regardless of how unrealistic it may seem to believe God and keep His word in a given situation, if we do that, the outcome will be God's faithfulness, which will cause great joy and gladness among His people. Now, for this lesson, what we want to look at is not so much Leviticus chapter 23, but a special chapter in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, and it's going to show a relationship between the seventh month and this festival of tabernacles, this feast of Sukkot. So with that said, look with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, we look at verse 1, and here again you see the people gathering together. This is this holy assembly, and it takes place, as you'll see in a moment, in the seventh month, the month of perfection, the month of holiness. And that's what God ultimately is going to bring back when Messiah returns. He's coming not to save, but He's coming to bring about His holiness and fulfill the promise of redemption that He established when He came the first time. So look it with me to chapter 8, the book of Nehemiah, and verse 1 it says, "Then all the people gathered together as one man at the plaza before the water gate." Now, what gate are we speaking about? Well, to find the answer to that, you need to turn ahead a few books to the book of Ezekiel. And look with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 43. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 43. Now, we need to look for a few chapters within this prophecy of Ezekiel to understand what he's referring to. But understand this. This gate, known as the water gate, and we'll talk about why it's called the water gate in a moment, this gate has a special significance. It's inherently related to the glory of God, and it is the gate for Messiah. Look at what it says, Ezekiel chapter 43. "Then he led me to the gate," and this is the prophet, the Son of Man, speaking Ezekiel. It says, "Then he led me to the gate," and whenever the gate is referred to, it's speaking about the eastern gate, and that's exactly what is said later on in verse 1. It says, "Then he led me to the gate, the eastern gate," that is the gate that faces east, "and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, and it was like a sound of a multitude of water. And the earth shone with his glory. It was like a vision that I had seen before, like the vision that I had seen when it came to destroy the city. Visions like the vision that I had seen at the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face." Now, this is a prophecy in Ezekiel 43 of God returning to his people. And he says, if you look at the end of verse 9, he says, that the people of Israel are going to put away the idolatry. They're going to put away the abominations. And he says, look at the end of verse 9, "that I," and this is God speaking, "that I may dwell among them forever." And that's what God wants to do. Dwell intimately with his people. Go to chapter 44. It says once again, we're speaking about this gate. It says, "Then he returned me towards the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces eastward, and it was closed. The Lord said to me, 'This gate shall be closed. It shall not be opened, and no man shall come through it, because Hashem, the Lord God of Israel, has come through it. It shall be closed.'" And look at verse 3. It says, "It is for the prince," the leader. And this is a reference to Messiah, that when Messiah comes, and we'll see this later on in Zechariah 14, I keep referring to it because it's a key chapter for the understanding the festival of Sukkot. It is a key chapter, and it tells us that Messiah is going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk down the valley, the Kidron Valley. He's going to cross over, and he's going to go up, and the gate he's going to enter in, the one that is sealed, and it's sealed to this day, he's going to go through the Eastern Gate. It is a gate reserved for him. But if we move forward to Ezekiel chapter 47, we see more information about this gate. Look with me, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 47, it says, "And then he returned me to the entrance of the temple, and notice, water was emerging under the threshold of the temple, and it was going eastward, for the house faced eastward, and the water ran down under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And then he took me out through the northern gate. He led me outside to the outer gate, the gate that, here it is, faces east. And there was water trickling out of the right side. And as the man left to the east with a measuring rod in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and led me across the water." Now, what's the key? Water is coming forth from underneath the temple. It's proceeding towards the east, and it comes out of the eastern gate on the right side. And what you're going to see here is that water is just a stream, but it's going to get deeper. And if you read beginning in chapter 47, verse 3, you see just that. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And then drop down to verse 6, it says, "He said to me," and this is this angel, "Have you seen, O son of man?" And that's a reference to the prophet. "He led me and returned me to the bank of the stream. Upon my return, behold, along the bank there were streams of very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, these waters go out to the eastern region, they descend to the Arabah, and go to the sea." Now the sea they're speaking about is the Dead Sea. If you are in Jerusalem in the Old City, and you look towards the east, you go through the Mount, or you look towards the Mount of Olives. And if you go over the Mount of Olives and head further east, you're heading southeast actually, you go to the Dead Sea. And that sea has nothing in it alive, but notice the outcome. It says here, "It will go along to the sea, to the spreading sea, and the water will become sweetened. And it will be that any living thing that swarm whenever these streams flow, they will live. And there will be fish exceedingly abundant, for these waters will come there, and they will become sweetened or alive, living waters, so that the fish may live. And wherever the stream goes, it will happen that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi." And imagine that. If you've been to Israel, you know where En Gedi is. And you know how it faces the Dead Sea. And it says here that there's going to be men who fish there. And the sea, the Dead Sea, Yam HaMelech, is going to be full of life. What a miracle. It says they will be spreading places for the nets. The fish will be of many species as the Great Sea, that is the Mediterranean, and they shall be exceedingly abundant. So what we have here is a glimpse, and what it's trying to tell us, instruct us, is that through this water, and it's not ordinary water, that it's going to beget life. And that's what the temple is. It's a Beit Chaim, it's a house of life. Why? Because the living God, the God of life, is going to return there and reestablish this as the seat of his kingdom. And that's going to be done through the work of Messiah when he returns again and sets up this kingdom, a kingdom of perfect righteousness and peace, a kingdom of justice, a kingdom where he will rule with a rod of iron. Now, let's go back to where we were in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah in chapter 8, and you're going to see here how all this comes together to point to one thing, and that is God's dwelling presence with his people for the purpose of establishing a kingdom that will have no end. Look again, the book of Nehemiah and chapter 8, we left off in verse 1, and we'll repeat that right now. It talks about that gate, and remember what that gate was called? The water gate. And now you see why it's called the water gate, because of what's going to happen at this place. Look again, it says, I'm in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, then all the people gathered together as one man at the plaza before the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scholar to bring the scroll of the Torah of Moses. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because when Messiah rules, what is going to be the standard that he uses? It's going to be the Torah of God, the commandments. And it says here, they asked Ezra the scholar to bring the scroll of the Torah of Moses, which Hashem has commanded Israel. So Ezra the Cohen brought the Torah before the congregation, both men and women, all those who could listen with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Now, this is not Sukkot. This is Yom Teruah. This is Rosh Hashanah. It's the first festival that we refer to. And we see that one of the things that characterizes all of these festivals is the reading of God's Word. Because these festivals, to understand them, to apply them to your life, requires an understanding of the Word of God. And it says here, and I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time, is that they read from the early morning until midday. And what happens is the people fell under conviction, and they began to weep before Ezra. And they were weeping. Look at what it says in verse 9. Nehemiah, as well as Ezra the Cohen, the scholar, and the Levites who were helping the people to understand. So all the people, they said, today is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and do not weep. Because all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the Torah. And Ezra said, go out and eat rich food, drink sweet beverages, send gifts to one another. Those who have nothing prepared, give it to them, because this day is sacred to the Lord. Do not be sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, that is within the context of Rosh Hashanah. But when we read further on, look, if you would, to verse 13, it says on the second day, and that's why people keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. There's another reason, but this is a biblical reason here. On the second day, the heads of the family of all the people, the Kohanim and the Levites, gathered together to Ezra, the scholar, to decipher the words of the Torah. And they found written in the Torah that the Lord had commanded them through the hand of Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in Sukkot, little booths, during this festival in the seventh month. And they commanded that they should announce it, make it a proclamation in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go into the mountains, get branches, olive leaves, pine needles, myrtle leaves, palm leaves, leaves of a braided tree, and make a sukkah, as it's written in the Torah. So the people went out and brought these things and made for them Sukkot booths. Each man on his roof and in the courtyards of the temple of God, and in the plaza of the water gate, in the plaza of the gate of Ephraim. Now understand two things prophetically about that last part of verse 16. Once again, we have a reference to the water gate, and that is an allusion to Messiah. It's an allusion to the Spirit of God. There's an inherent relationship between the water. It's living water. It is the Spirit of God. We will talk more about that in John chapter 7 when we look at what takes place there. And what it tells us is that on this day, the people prayed for rain. And what we find here is that ultimately that prayer is going to be fulfilled not just physically, but spiritually. The water that is going to flow down from heaven is not going to be literal water, but it's going to be the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is going to be the source of life. In the same way that people thought in a rational sense, that water is the source of life. And the key here is the water gate, which is the gate reserved for Messiah. What it's telling us is that He is the source of the Spirit of God. He is the source of life. He is the one that we have to depend upon. And He is the one that can bring joy and bring it eternally. And it says that they dwelt in the plaza of the gate of Ephraim. And that's another name. And the reason why Ephraim is mentioned, if you look at the tribe of Ephraim, Ephraim was scattered abroad throughout the world. And the prophecy is that Messiah is going to return the exiles from all the nations where they have been scattered. And Ephraim is going to come with. And that term Ephraim refers to all the exiles of the Jewish community that's going to be brought back to the land of Israel in the last day. Messiah is going to bring in the final remnant of those who are yet to return. And they're going to join him at the Mount of Olives. They're going to walk with him as the dead in Messiah rise up. And there's going to be a great, great renewal of God's people in Jerusalem for the establishment of that kingdom. And it says here, in the water gate, in the plaza of the gate of Ephraim, the entire congregation, and I believe that this is going to be the entire congregation, all those throughout history who has put their faith in the one true living God and his Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah. The entire congregation that has returned from captivity made Sukkot, that is, made booths. They dwelled in these booths, and the children of Israel had not done this from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day. And what it tells us is that there's a restoration. In the same way that Joshua led the people into the land and fulfilled God's promise to Abraham and the one that he made to Moses, that the people will inherit the land, once again we see that reference. But at one time, it was a physical fulfillment, and now it's going to be a spiritual fulfillment as well. That God is going to keep his promise, both physically and spiritually, to redeem the people, to bring them back into the land, to redeem them from sin, and that's the spiritual aspect, that we might dwell within. And remember what we read about in Ezekiel 43, that God is going to dwell with his people eternally. And that's the outcome of the festival of Sukkot. That's the outcome of depending upon God, that God is in your presence and you're in his presence. You are together with him forever and ever. Notice what it says. And there was, the end of verse 17, look with me. It says, and there was a great joy. And Ezra read the scroll of God's Torah day by day from the first day until the last day. They observed the festival for 7 days and assembly on the 8th day according to the law. And what we're going to find out is this. When we look at the kingdom that is established, that it's going to be a kingdom based upon the Word of God. God is passionate about many things, but none more important than fulfilling the promises of his Word. And Sukkot reminds us that those who depend upon God, those who trust him and depend upon him, will find the fulfillment of his word. And that fulfillment will bring about great, great joy among his people. It says, they observed the festival for 7 days. That is perfectly. It's a reference once again to holiness and the assembly on the 8th day, 8 referring to that renewal, that redemption, the newness that God's going to bring about according to the law. That is, that we are going to fulfill the law both physically and spiritually in the kingdom of God, and the holiness and the righteousness of God is going to be manifested throughout this universe. Now, go back with me to the book of Leviticus and chapter 23 once more. The book of Leviticus and chapter 23, and notice what it says. Finally, about this festival, we left off in verse 21. It says, you shall on this very day come together. There shall be a holy convocation for yourselves. You shall do no labor. It is an eternal decree in your dwelling places for all your generations, that when you reap the harvest of the land, You shall not remove completely the corners of your field. As you reap, you shall not gather them the gleanings of the harvest. For the poor, the proselyte, shall you leave them. For I am the Lord your God. Now, the question, and this is what we're going to conclude our study with, why is that there? Once again, it's put within the context of the Feast of Sukkot because this festival is for everyone. It shows us that everyone is going to have to one day depend upon God. It teaches us that it's only when we trust Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, then and only then are we going to experience the joy of His presence, which will not disappoint. Let me ask you a question. Do you depend upon God for all things? Do you know His faithfulness? Have you experienced the renewal and the restoration that He wants you to? God is going to keep His promise with Israel, and God is willing to keep all of the promises that He made through Messiah to you if you would simply embrace His truth that's written in the Word. See how Messiah fulfills the prophecy of the Old Covenant that's found in the New Covenant, and you'll see that God is faithful. Yes, there's coming a day when God is going to return eternally to His people. And my hope is that you experience that firsthand, and you know His intimacy, you know His faithfulness, and you know this great, abundant, and eternal joy from knowing the living God, God of Israel.